you people are making it very hard for us to leave. Paul had the thorn in his flesh. Was there enough grace for him?
Yes.
Right. Places where grace lives. That's good. You're making it hard to leave because every song had to do with the message. You see, when a pastor studies a passage, he gets into it. And the theme and the words of that passage have to be inside him. And so these songs were just everything I was meditating on this week. And I even said to Ellen, the last hymn we sang came from, was sung in my favorite movie, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little is one of my heroes. And so I'm singing a hymn that obviously meant a lot to him. And then I'm watching Sarah over there, just blessing her little sister, you know, just loving on her. And you guys are making it hard to go. Jesus, come back right now, okay? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well, both my boys are huge J.R. Tolkien fans. If those of you know, he's a great author that wrote The Lord of the Rings. And Peter Jackson took that work and then made a movie, The Lord of the Rings, that became a blockbuster. And so my boys have me to blame because I've introduced him to them. And when Tolkien's house came up for sale a couple of years ago, Jake said to me, Dad, could you spare some change? Tolkien has a wonderful love story. He fell in love with Edith, but early in his life, Tolkien had lost both his father and mother. Before his mother died, she had asked the priest to take care of her son, Francis Xavier was his name, and to make sure he got all his education until he was 21. So he was the guardian of Tolkien. But as a 17-year-old, he fell in love with a young woman named Edith. And he felt that Father Xavier felt that this was getting in the way of his path that he felt that he was on. And so he felt strongly that he should separate them, that they should not see each other. And Tolkien, being a good student, did. But this is what he confessed years later. Truly a horrible sentence. Truly. Well, they didn't see each other for 3 years. But before they left, he promised her, I will come back for you. I will come back for you. Well, 3 years had passed. He had finished his education. What do you think the first thing he did? He contacted her and wanted to meet with her, to see her. It's been 3 years. And so when he found out that she was engaged to someone else. Yeah. But you don't know Tolkien. That was not going to stop him. And I felt the same way. No guy was getting in between this woman and me. I could tell you a story. There were two captains in her college and two sports that wanted her. Football captain got her from another school. That's right. I'm serious. When you're in love, you will do anything. And so he went after her. They saw each other at a train station. And that night, she gave the engagement ring back to that man. And eventually they got married and so forth. But why do I tell you this story? Is that not a picture of the church? Where Jesus has said, you and I are going to get married, church, but wait for me. I'm sending the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance with me. And so I'm coming back for you. And along the way, the church has married other things, other institutions. And he's coming back. And before he comes back, we have an opportunity to say no to all other loves and get ready for that love and that wedding. And so what I want to do with you today is we're in a series that I've called Rediscovering the Fourfold Gospel. And we've looked at Christ as Savior, Christ as Sanctifier, Christ as Healer, and Christ as Coming King. And so I want to take a look at that, take a nosedive into this, because I believe that Jesus made a promise and he intends to keep. So here's the great news for you and I. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Guarantee it. Everything he's ever said has always come true. And so we know we looked at Christ our Savior because we can't save ourselves. We need someone else to save us. We need Christ, our sanctifier, because we cannot sanctify ourselves. We need him to do that. And last week, Christ, our healer, because natural things we can do to heal us, but when we get divine healing, that's what he can do that we cannot do. And so it was a joy to pray for each of you last week. And I said to Paul, one of my regrets was not having more altar calls this year. But so let's take a look at a passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul has just talked about the second coming of Christ. There's so much here in Thessalonians, but I'm going to look at the New Testament with you on the coming King that Jesus is. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, I believe it will be up behind me. Here Paul says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, church, you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And that's what I want to do with you, encourage you in the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King to us. And we want to take a look at this together. So what I want to do with this is, yes, look at this passage, scan it, but then look at other passages, because I want to look at this with you. Life before the coming King, and then life during the coming King. Like when it actually happens, what's that going to be like? And then life after the coming King. Let's take a look at that together. Life before the coming King, right? What can we expect before the arrival? What are the signs? We can't go into all of that, but and what are we commanded to do before that? Life during the coming King, what will that look like? Like when it actually unfolds, what's that going to be like? And what can we expect and experience during that arrival? And then life after the coming King, what's that going to be like when Jesus is demonstrating full rule that we all long for so much? So life before the coming King. So Paul is addressing the Thessalonian church, and he addresses it right away saying, hey, times and dates, we're not going to go there, right? In other words, don't be fixated on what only God knows. What we're to do is something else. So don't be fixated on only what God knows. Jesus said this. Paul takes off on that. And so he doesn't want us to get too caught up on that. Now, you may remember the series I did, The Last Chapter According to Jesus. And he gave us seven signs during his discourse on this. And so one of the things Jesus said was, no one knows the day or the hour. Again, Paul takes this and says, don't be fixated on that. But what he does say is be watchful. So in other words, don't be fixated on times and dates, but be watchful. In other words, watch how it comes, unpacks. And so that's what we're to do. And so the first thing Paul's letting us know is that the cycle of life will be normal in one sense. Why? He says, people will be saying peace and safety. Jesus in Matthew 24 says there'll be giving of people in marriage and there'll be birth. In other words, everything will be normal. It'll seem like just another day. But in this normalcy, just let's take a look at what's normal. 9 to 5, income tax, holidays, car loans to pay off, a corn maze to travel through, a pumpkin patch to pick your pumpkin, right? Just normal life in the fall. Jesus talked about this, birth and death, single to married, First home, first baby, it'll all be normal. But then Paul begins to talk about, and Jesus talks about, the presence and practice of evil will rise. There'll be a surge. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, as was in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what does that mean? In the days of Noah, it'll be like that now, right before his coming. Well, you got to go to Genesis 6 to get a glimpse of that. We're not going to take a worm's eye view of that, but briefly, the days of evil were rising. There was war between the human seed and Satan's seed. There was a war between those two. And yet, in the midst of this, I don't want us to forget, that's why in places of grace that Megan's saying, that though the evil rises, don't forget this. God chose you to live in this time. You've been chosen to live in this time. What a time to live. Like, we might be part of the rapture generation. Why do I say you have purpose? Look at Acts 17. From one man he made all the nations. He marked out their appointed times in history. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Don't forget, God picked you to be in this time. He has a reason. He has a purpose. Isn't that what Megan was just singing about? Having a purpose. The days of Noah, you have to go back to Genesis 6, the practice of evil. God had shortened the days of humanity back then. There was a seed war, as I mentioned. The hearts of humanity was culminating. So what will life be like? We'll be engaged. Be engaged about the second coming. Paul said this, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. In other words, be active. Like, get ready for it. Talk about it. Pray on it. Be prepared. Dream on it. Don't be asleep on these matters. Do you remember how much time you put into retirement? The planning, the thinking, the structure, the timing, the people, the finances. It's the same with the second coming. What are we doing? How are we getting ready? Who are the people we need to talk to? It's about being engaged, as Paul is saying here. And finally, what will it be like? The more you get closer to Jesus, the more you long for the coming of Jesus. The closer you get to him, the more you want to see him in the natural. A.B. Simpson, as you know, I've been looking at his life again, said this, the more we know Jesus spiritually, the more we'll long for his personal and eternal presence in the fuller and more glorious sense which his personal coming will bring. Oh, that's powerful. Jesus said this when he comes, when he was referring to himself. He said he's referring to himself, coming in all his glory. That's powerful. Like, not a gentle donkey, but a white horse in all of his glory. Not a manger, but a white horse. So life during the coming king, life during the coming king, I'm going through my notes here. I feel like I've missed something. we're good. Okay. Life during the coming king. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. Remember how much time it took in preparation for the wedding? And we're all waiting for the bride to come. And just that moment, it's like, here we are. We've been waiting for that moment, especially if you're the mother, because you're the one that stands up and everybody else stands, right? When Jesus comes, let's look at this, because Paul talks about this. Jesus talked about it. First, they said, we should not be surprised. Verse 4, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes. Instead of, oh my, it's, oh yes, right? In the Old Testament, the phrase day of the Lord is a term used throughout Scripture to refer to that a time of judgment was coming. And so the prophets would use this phrase. It was also in reference to a future event that was coming, and the first temple, of course, fell in Israel. Now, in the New Testament, it's referring to Christ's return, the fulfillment of his promise that he was coming and he came. So this is the day of the Lord that Paul's referring to. So we should not be surprised. Second, we will see with our own eyes. Okay, what am I saying there? Jesus said this in Matthew 24:30, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For most of our life, for all of our life, we have to use our imagination, faith in the scriptures, the manifestation of the Lord's presence. The Lord really ministered to me with you today. But in this day, we're going to see it with our natural eye. Can you imagine what that's like? When Tolkien saw Edith and Edith saw Tolkien, something happened, did it not? She broke off the engagement like that. That's what true love is. You break off that which was probably, you know, she missed it, that he made a promise to come for her. But they saw each other, and everything changed. And so we will see him, and everything will change. Because here's where I get excited about him, Jesus. But then there'll be an angelic recruitment. An angelic recruitment. Matthew 24:31, and he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of the trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and the heaven. Now, based on your eschatology, your view of end times, there's the belief that we will not be here. We will be raptured, and then we'll come with the Lord to rapture. But if your theology and your eschatology is that, no, we're going to be here, let's just take a look at it like we're here together, okay? Look at what Jesus just said. He's going to send out angels. Can you imagine that? Use your imagination. Peter, are you ready to go? Oh, yeah, I'm ready, right? If we're given a guardian angel, which I think we are based on Scripture, we finally get to meet the one that's been looking out for us. Maybe my first thing we'll say to him, did I keep you busy all my life? He's going to send out angels together. What's that look like? Hey, don't let go of me. And so, the scripture says, a mighty blast. I've heard orchestras. I've heard downtown New York Broadway music. I've heard different concerts that blew my eardrums. But this is going to be a blast unlike any other blast, because it's going to sound like it's coming from a heart that has longed to bring us home. There's different sounds from trumpets. Is there not? Taps evokes a certain response, right? Or if you're in war, there's a sound of trumpets that charge. But this is a blast that has the sound of, come home. I don't know what that sound is, but it's going to be, come home. We're coming to get you. Amazing. Do you see it? One of the joys that Ellen and I have, as you all know, is we love to climb mountains. And we were in Acadia National Park this one year, and we were going up the back end of Acadia Mountain. And there were a lot of trees, and the sun was coming up. And on the other side of Cadillac Mountain, it's all open. And so if you hike up on that side, you see everything. But we could not wait to get to the top. We were sweating, we were tired, but we were pressing. And then when you get up there and you get to see Acadia in all of its glory, it's a wonderful experience. That is a picture. Like we press, we work, we're striving, we're working with the Lord to get to the end of time, and then boom, it opens up to us. And here, I spoke, it's a celestial band. The sound of this trumpet, it's a blast. each of these trumpets that will be played, it's going to be an amazing display of glory that each of us will have. And here's what Jesus said: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." The voice of an archangel, we don't know who this is. Could be Michael, could be Gabriel, but it is a host of beings of such an incredible reunion. And so during this second coming, this will all unfold before our eyes after all the prayer and all the time. And finally, during this time, our salvation will be made complete. We long for our salvation to be made complete, but we're on our way. Here's what I've said to you during communion that I always try to remember. God saved me from the penalty of sin. He's saving me presently from the power of sin, but someday the presence of sin. And in that moment, our salvation will be complete. Paul talked about in Romans, he said, the sufferings that we go through is not worth to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That's the completion of our salvation. Finally, finally complete. This old nature is gone. And this is the moment that's going to happen during his coming. Is that not beautiful? And so, like Edith, our engagement ring with someone else, if there's something else that's of greater love to you, drop them today and get ready for this one. I'm just going to be honest. I wasn't planning on saying this. I'm going to be 60 this week, and I said to Ellen, you know what I want for my birthday? I want a ring that represents the coming of Jesus and a marriage with him, the church with him. And I want to wear a ring to get you to just keep looking at that and anticipating the coming. I couldn't wait to get my marriage ring. I remember driving for weeks, you know, just looking at it in the car, hitting it on the steering wheel, you know, ding, 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 and just looking at it like, yeah, like, because guys don't wear jewelry, I mean, you know. But I was just like, because it wasn't just the ring, it was us. We did it 7 years, you know. I was just slow to get a closure to it, but she waited. Life after the coming king. Life before, during, after. When Jesus comes and all this happens, what next? I would imagine a lot of introductions. I would imagine a lot of things we want to say. What do you say? Paul says here, when he returns, we will live with him forever. Think about that. Forever. Day without end. Day without time. Day without death. Day without evil. Day without murder and hatred and discord. We live in a world where there's an end to everything, an end to summer. Fall is officially beginning September 23rd. An end of vacation. Was the vacation too short, Josh? If you're here, Nate, as I talked with him. An end of having children. An end to a battle with cancer. An end of the search committee. And an end to an interim. There's always an end. So it's hard to fathom eternity when everything around us is end. It's hard to fathom because we follow a linear time, you know, just the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And we have this finite experience, and we're going to live with the infinite one. And so biblical scholars tell us, don't think in time. How do you not do that? But don't think in time, they tell us. Think outside time. They say, we're going to live in a timeless present. Like everything will be present. Most of our life, don't you think that we're trying to live in the present, but we're still carrying stuff from the past and anticipating the future that we miss the present moment? You know, like when you meet Jesus, let me tell you, you're not going to look to your right or left. You're going to be him speaking to me, and that's it. And so we're going to live with him forever. I have to be honest with you. Sometimes that's so brain thumping to me. Forever? Like, what is that? And so some of the theologians have told us, think of a train running on a perfectly circular track where everything you see is new and glorious and wonderful, and it keeps going because you're just going to keep going and going and going and going more and more and more. It's beautiful, beautiful. Second, we will reign with Christ in the millennium. I could probably do a whole sermon on this. You have to go to Revelation, but let's read it at least. I was going to preach just on this, but I decided to go before, during, and after. But Revelation 20, John gives us a clue about this time in terms of before, during, and after. And then I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and looked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended, and that he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The word in Greek is the word, it's millennial. It means 1,000 years. So what's going to happen at the coming of the king will begin 1,000-year period in which we will reign and work with him. And so Isaiah, when God began to speak to him, he began to see what God was unfolding in the future. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. And this is what John also saw. And I'm just going to read that before I elaborate a little bit on this. Chapter 21, after this unfolding, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Think about that. Finally, all of this behind us, all of him and his presence before us. We will reign with him. For every board you served, for every job you served, for every boss you had, for every work that you've done, for the people that have slighted you, for the people that have cheated you, for the people that you enjoy, the people that your coworkers that you're grateful for all the work and the life that you've lived and all your vocation is pale in comparison of reigning with Christ. For we're going to see a perfect reign and perfect order. You'll be beautifully spoken to and beautifully worked with because Christ will reign. And so he will bring a joy and satisfaction, and he'll bring a very suitable salary. All our needs will be met, all our frustrations removed, all the broken promises healed, all the changes that we didn't like, no more. We will reign with Christ. So how do we get ready for all this? Before, during, and after. As I was thinking about this week and bring it to a conclusion, I wanted to unpack 10 things you can do to get ready for all this. I had shared this with the series with you, the last chapter according to Jesus, and I just want to bring it before you again. How do you get ready? Because hear what Jesus said, be watchful and be prepared. Those are the two things he specifically asked us to do when the time draws near. And so here's what I want to follow that. Because here Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, he uses these words, clear-headed, sober-minded. In other words, keep your focus on him. Paul even said in Thessalonians, be on your guard, not asleep like others, stay alert and clear-headed. To be on guard is this idea that make sure, be on guard, that you don't make the temporary things the predominant thing you think about at the exclusion of the eternal things that we're going forward towards. Right? Here's what Peter said. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so we do put a lot of hope in temporary things. Elevate it. Elevate it. And so, and this is where Paul even says, stay alert. And that's the idea of, I don't want anything to keep my mind. Like, it's been my goal, and I haven't done it, but every day I'm thinking about the second coming. Wouldn't that change the way we live in the present if we did? So here's my 10 that I give to you. Look to the sky and imagine his appearing on glorious sunsets and sunrises. When you see one of those, so Amy, you keep sending me, where's Amy? Pictures of sunsets and sunrises. Take that time to go, man, it could be like this, but like in all of his glory? During my doctorate years, I would drive to ATS and there was always a section I would get to that I'd go, right here, I think of your second coming. And so for all 5 years, every time I was in that section, boom, there, you know. Stop, pull the truck over, pull the car over, and just imagine for a moment. Secondly, a scripture verse on your living room wall. You know, if you come to our house, we have all kinds of signs. We have all kinds of crazy things that we've liked over the years. I'm not kidding. There's about 25 signs in our home. You know, one of them is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I shared this one with you. One of my favorite is in our master bathroom. It's over the mirror. And it says, mirror, mirror on the wall. What the heck happened? So when we rent out our Airbnb, we hear comments. But seriously, wouldn't you want Revelation 22:7? Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold is this. When the groom sees the bride walking down, he's beholding her. What is he doing? He's gazing at her. You're not, everyone else, you're glad they're there, but you are looking at your bride, and she is looking at you. Put a scripture, behold, Jesus wants us to do this. Third, wear a ring that symbolizes your engagement and coming wedding to Christ. This is what I want to do. As I mentioned to you, my brother, when he had made a deeper commitment to God, actually, he came to Christ at the University of Connecticut. And I remember thinking, I thought he knew the Lord. And he said, no, Pete, I didn't know the Lord. I knew about the Lord. And even Ellen said to me, honey, I think he became a Christian. I said, yeah, he did. And she said to him, I think you should check out Simpson College. And he went to Simpson College, and his faith just grew. And so I took him up Mount Shasta. I said, buddy, I love you, man. You know, you're my little brother. I'm 18 years older than my little brother. Love him dearly. And so I gave him a ring saying, man, I'm committed to you for the rest of your life, man, whatever it takes to help you grow. And so I gave him a ring. And so sometimes these things are good to have a physical reminder of a spiritual reality, right? A physical reminder of a spiritual reality. Fourth, I would say just to dedicate a longer time to the second coming of Christ, the second advent. We give a whole month in December to green and red and colors and decorations and reminders and manger scenes. But I think we need to give more than just one day, just to really take it all in. It's one of the reasons I appreciate my Anglican brothers and sisters, my brother-in-law. It's built into their psyche, their hearts, their calendar, and their practice in the Anglican Church, where they do take a dedicated time. My buddy Chuck's Anglican as well, and he says in that month he loves wearing purple, because in their tradition they wear robes, and he wears purple, and thus I'm wearing purple today. And you're wearing purple today. I was like, we didn't even talk. Yeah, man. Gonna miss working with you, man. So wear purple during this time is what I'm saying. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, right? What did they lay down palms? We know when he comes, he's going to be wearing purple, as the scripture says. Put a sash over the cross. That's purple. Wear a tie. That's purple. A shirt, clothing, something to resemble his royalty that's coming. I said here, six, place a white horse somewhere in your home. Just a little white horse, just a reminder. He's going to come in a white horse. Again, a physical reminder of a kingly reign. I've never said this publicly, but I think you've known me long enough. I record my dreams whenever I feel like it's from the Lord. And one summer we were out in Montana camping, and 12 nights in a row I had dreams. And all of them were spiritual. And one of them was teaching on the second coming of Christ. It was my dream. And so I woke up, wrote it all down, and I realized I wasn't preaching on it enough. And I think it was the Lord saying, you need to. So I made a commitment that everywhere I go and every place I go, I will preach on the second coming of Christ every year. And so a white horse may be something you can remember. You know this guest list of who you want to see. If you weren't here and didn't know what I have in my iPhone, just encourage you to do the same. Put your top 10 list of people that you can't wait to see in your family, or the top 10 friends that you can't wait to see in heaven. And then the top 10 people in scripture that you can't wait to see, and the top 10 church history you can't wait to see. And then just think about it. I can't wait to see David and Abraham and Teresa Avila and my cousins, right? Can't wait to see them. Helps you get ready, prepared. I remember thinking, this really hit me. My top 10 in scripture, I had this picture in my mind. Abraham and David and all 10 of them were over there, and they went like this. Come on over, Pete. Can you imagine? Who am I that I would stand with these men and women we've studied all our life? For you, eight, paint a picture of his great coming. Some of you are artists. Draw it. Just draw a sunset and a picture of the Son of Man coming, and bring it with you wherever you move and put it on your wall. Nine, this is not the most endearing one, but I said, dump any spiritual mistress or idols. In other words, get back the engagement ring that you gave it to the wrong person. Doug Benister, in his book, Sacred Quest, Rediscovering Spiritual Intimacy, talks about how religion is the arch rival to intimate spirituality with Jesus. In other words, Jesus had his biggest clash, not with kings and queens, thieves and bandits. No, his biggest clash came with the prevailing religion of the day, a man-made system that does not have the centrality of Jesus Christ. And so I have found that the biggest distraction to devotion to Jesus is service for him. This is what Oswald Chambers said. This is where pastors are losing their heart because they have made the church their mistress. I got news for you. I love Jesus a lot more than you. So I hope that doesn't sound wrong. And I hope you love Jesus a lot more than you love me. He is worthy of this love. Finally, write Jesus a letter. Write him a poem about what this day means to you. Revelation 22 says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Worship team, come on up. Ellen and I were honored this week in our district for 25 years, but we've served longer, but 25 years in our district. And I love our district superintendent. Nate has been tremendous to work with on so many levels. And as he was hugging me as I was getting forward to receive, you know, a plaque, he said to me this blessing. And he talked about the reward of for our work as he was blessing me. And when he said it, I go, yeah, and Jesus is the reward. He's the reward. And so as you really commit your life to our coming King before, during, and after, he's the great reward, right? Is he not? And so I look forward to, I'll be with you next week, but if I don't get to see you, I know where I'll see you, right? So we'll take time and together.